Now, maybe you've seen the bumper sticker stuck on the back of a car. I saw it just the other day again. Black is always the suspect. And then underneath it was written, white is always the racist. It's quite a statement, isn't it, that people are making. It was on a Zulu man's car. And so he's saying that he is always seen as the suspect, and the white is always seen as being racist. In our universities, you've probably been following the news lately, and some of you have got children in the unis, and you might have heard that there's a lot of racism going on. People seem to have a hatred for people who have different color skins to them. Now, we might not be caught up in those demonstrations in the universities. We might not walk around wearing t-shirts, kill the Boer, or whatever it might be. But I wonder how many of us have an internal dislike or hatred towards those who are different from us. Those, perhaps, who have a different skin color to us. Those who, perhaps, have a different economic group to us. We often find ourselves moaning, and I'm often listening to people who are saying things like this, that they just, well, what more would you expect from them? We complain about the way they dress. We complain about the way they smell. We complain about their behavior. And, well, we avoid certain areas because they live there. Racism is not only rife in our own town and perhaps in our own lives, but, of course, across our own country. And, well, you just watch the news on any other given country and you'll realize that racism is worldwide. Racism, I think, did begin when Adam and Eve ate from the fruit in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't long after that that we see Cain and Abel hating one another. Of course, that wasn't racism, but was it not perhaps in a way because the one disliked the other, because the one had given an offering that the other one didn't like? And isn't that what racism is? It's about not liking somebody else because they are different to us. By the time of Jesus in the New Testament, we find that racism was pretty big. Pretty big between Jews and Gentiles. And I want to just chat about three comments this morning. The first comment is not what God wanted. And I want to just go in a little bit of background into the life of the New Testament before we get into God's Word. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the, I suppose you would call them, the ministers of today. But they did a lot more than what a minister would do today. They not only looked after the spiritual side of things, but they also looked after the physical side of people. So they provided food. They also helped with all the sort of civil things like maintaining law and order and ensuring that there was service delivery. So they're a bit like the municipality as well. But they had set up a whole lot of rules to protect the rules that God had given them. And one of the rules that God had given them was that they needed to be clean in order to enter the temple. Now, being clean and unclean is a thing that Leviticus talks a lot about. And if you touched certain things or like a dead animal, for example, you were unclean and you were no longer fit to come into the temple until you'd gone through a particular ritual to clean yourself. All of that was so that people would recognize that they could not approach God any way they liked, but had to approach God according to His word, and so on. So that's what the Jews had done. They created a whole lot of rules. Now, one of the rules that God had given to the Jewish people was that they were not to intermarry with the pagan tribes around them. You remember those commands in Deuteronomy, well, in all of the Old Testament books, the commands are very clear. Do not marry the Canaanites. Do not intermix with the others. And the reason for that was because they did not worship God, and God was concerned that they would not fall away from Him. And if they married these people or dealt with these people, that they would fall away from God. But the Pharisees and the chief priests and the teachers of the law added a few extra rules to that. And they said, not only are you unclean if you touch one of these people or if you marry one of these people, but if you speak to them, if you get too close to them, if you eat their food, and so on. And there was a very deep-seated hatred amongst the Jews of Jesus' day for a group of people that we know as the Samaritans. You remember that group of people? Jesus gave a couple of illustrations with them. The most well-known one, I think, is the illustration of the Good Samaritan, where a Jewish man is attacked by robbers, and the priest and the Levite and other great Jewish people walk past on the opposite side of the road, but the Samaritan is the one that helps. But there was this deep-seated hatred between Jews and Samaritans in God's word and in the time of Jesus. And in fact, Samaria separated the north of Israel, Galilee area, from the south, which was Jerusalem area. And there was this big chunk of Samaria there. And so when the people traveled from the north to the south or the south to the north, they would often go the longer way round to avoid going through Samaria because they did not like the Samaritans. They even had derogatory names for the Samaritans, and some of them are actually found in the Bible. Some of the references are dogs. And even Jesus, when he was speaking with a Samaritan woman who wanted him to heal her son, the woman said, but even the dogs, referring to herself as a Samaritan, eat the crumbs from under the table. They were also known as fools. They were seen as idolaters. And many of the Jews saw the Samaritans as a lesser group of people who were perhaps too stupid or not worth the energy to share the truth about God with. And they despised these Samaritans at all costs. Now, friends, that's nothing new, is it? We generally have a hatred for someone who is not like us, whether it's based on skin color, or perhaps because the person speaks a different language, or perhaps because they're from a different economic group to us. We don't like them because they are different to us. Racism can also include ideas like xenophobia, which is fear of foreigners. It can include ideas of language. It can include ideas of wealth or poverty. Racism is not just about skin color, but about how we treat people who are different to us. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think, friends, we are all a little bit racist in some way or other. We have derogatory names for those that we don't like, whether they are rich or whether they are poor, or whether they are black or white, or English or Afrikaans, or even from a different culture or a different country. Dare I even say that some of us even have, can I say, a racism towards different age groups. So we don't like the young people, or we don't like the old people. Sure, these all have different names, but at the bottom of the line, aren't they all the same thing? A hatred towards those who are different from us. So how does the Bible deal with these notions of hatred? How does Jesus deal with those that, well, were despised by the Jews? And I think here we get some really great examples from God's word. And I want us to have a look this morning at Acts 10, but we're also going to look at one or two other passages as well. And this is the way God intended things to be. God didn't intend for people to hate one another and to show racism to one another. But this is what God intended for people. As you read through the New Testament, if you have a look at the Gospels, perhaps some of you are reading through the Gospels as we speak. Just notice how many times Jesus is interacting with people who are non-Jewish. Although Jesus' ministry was primarily to the Jews of his time, we find that Jesus crossed Lake Galilee and went into the region of Decapolis, which was a place with 10 cities who were all pagans. It's a Gentile area across the eastern shoreline of Lake Galilee. Here we see Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. You remember the story where Jesus cast out those demons and they went into a herd of 2,000-odd pigs. Jesus also fed 4,000 people in that region with a few loaves of bread and some fish. We also see in Jesus engaging with non-Jews in conversation and healing them. We're even told in John chapter 4, and perhaps you'd like to turn there to John chapter 4, a few pages back from Acts to John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are leaving Jerusalem and going back to Nazareth in the north, and they've decided to go through Samaria, which of course was a no-no. You didn't do that as a Jewish person. And they were tired and exhausted after their travels. Remember, they didn't have cars in those days. They would have walked primarily. And probably after walking 30 or 40 Ks in the summer heat, it had taken it out of them a bit, and they were exhausted. And so we find them here in John chapter 4. Jesus sits next to the side of the well, sends his disciples into the town. This is a Gentile town, a Samaritan town. And asks them to go and look for food. Now, as he sits down at this well to rest, he sees a lady approach, and then he asks her for some water. Now, for us, that might not be a massive issue. So, he asks someone for water. But listen to what the Samaritan woman says. John chapter 4 and verse 9, if you've got your Bibles there. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then the editor puts in a little comment here, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Well, in the first place, Jesus shouldn't have been there at all, because this was Samaria, and he was a Jew. Then to top it all off, not only is he in Samaria, but he's now engaging in conversation with one of the hated people groups, the Samaritans. And not only is this woman a Samaritan, but she is a woman. Because remember, in those days, you could not just talk to a woman like we do today. You would talk through a guy to the lady. And here is Jesus speaking directly to her. No wonder her question is surprised. "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" But then Jesus says something. Sorry. Then, I'm all right. I'm just choking on my own froth. All right, sorry. So Jesus not only talks to the Samaritan woman, which would of course rile the Jewish people, but he now says something even more to her. Thanks, Andrea. He says to her in verse 10 of John chapter 4, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him to give you living water." Now that might seem like quite a random comment to make, But what we are seeing here is that Jesus is engaging with somebody who was hated by his people group. And in fact, if you continue looking at John chapter 4, by the end of that section, in verse 40, so that when the Samaritans came to him and urged him to stay with them, he stayed 2 days. Here is Jesus now staying with the very people that were despised by the Jews. And he continues, and because of his many words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Why did Jesus speak with the Samaritans? Why did Jesus go against his very culture and his upbringing and stay with the Samaritans and eat their food? Well, it was because Jesus understood that all people, regardless of their skin color or race group or economic background, have exactly the same problem. That they are sinners and that they need to be rescued from their sin. Jesus was more concerned about their salvation than about whether they thought the same of him or not. But it was not just Jesus that thought like this. The same idea is carried over in the lives of the apostles and into the rest of the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, few pages before the passage that we read earlier. Acts chapter 2. This is the account where the disciples have waited for Jesus to ascend into heaven, and after ascending into heaven, Jesus tells them, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes down and they start speaking in tongues, or as some translations of the Bible say, in different languages. But as we read in chapter 2, and you can just cast your eye through this, we read that men from every nation under heaven were present, and we are told that they all heard the apostles declaring the word of God in their own languages. Now, the significance of this event, yes, is that the Holy Spirit descended onto mankind and those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, it shows us that the message of Jesus is not just for a select few people, but that the message of Jesus is for all people under heaven. Later on in Acts chapter 8, and again you can have a look there, we see Philip, one of Jesus' apostles, now having been scattered from Jerusalem, is now in where? Samaria. And what is Philip doing? He is sharing the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and following. Later on in Acts chapter 8, Philip is walking along when the Spirit of the Lord takes him up and puts him next to an African man, an Ethiopian, who was riding a chariot and reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip shares God's word with this Ethiopian man, and this man becomes a Christian and is baptized. Friends, God's word is not just for those in our economic group. God's word is not just for those in our race group or in our culture. God's word is for all people. So let's get into the passage that we actually read, and that is Acts chapter 10. I'm sure you're all familiar with this account. Peter is praying and he gets into a vision. And as he enters this vision, and this vision is from God, the Lord lowers this massive tablecloth, if you like, a big sheet, down. And it's filled with all sorts of animals, both the clean animals that the Jewish people could eat and the unclean animals that they were told they couldn't eat. And the Lord God speaks to Peter and he says to Peter, take and eat. And of course, there's a bit of discussion that goes on, and Peter says, never, I'm a good, solid Jew, I won't eat unclean animals. But eventually, as the vision continues, God convinces Peter that it no longer matters, that it does not matter whether he eats pork, or whether he eats crayfish, or whether he eats mussels, or whatever it is. God has given him the all clear to eat whatever he likes. But of course, although this vision is about being able to eat whatever we like, the vision actually has a deeper meaning and a deeper significance. And this is what Peter picks up on in verse 34, the section that we read. So if you've got your Bibles open, please have a look at that. Then Peter began to say this. And he says, I now realize how true it is, not that God says I can eat anything I want, but look what he says there, verse 34, that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Here's Peter, a staunch Jewish man, grown up in the Jewish way, now realizing that God's word is for all people in all nations, regardless of color, regardless of economic groups, regardless of anything else that you could throw into the equation. And it's not just Peter that says these things. In fact, in Paul's letter, in James's letter, in John's three letters, they all have something to say, and something similar to what Paul says, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, barbarian and Scythian, circumcised and uncircumcised, for Christ is in all. Friends, we might not get on with everybody, and we might not always understand how everybody thinks. We might not speak their language. But friends, in God's eyes, there is no difference between skin color, between language group, between nationality, between economic status. All people are the same for God. Why? Well, because God made all people in His image. And so because all people are the same for God, all people need to hear the message of Jesus. So how should we respond to those who are different from us? You see, God didn't want us to show hatred to one another, but God wanted us to go and to engage with all people. And so my third and final comment, equality for a reason. Jesus showed us that while he was on earth, that all people needed to be rescued from their sin. In all the passages in the Bible where we see people engaging with those who are different to them, we see them declaring the same thing, speaking about God's judgment, speaking about God's salvation. What did Jesus do when he spoke to the Samaritan lady? Well, he showed them their need for the Messiah, and their comment by the end of that chapter was, we can see that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world. What did Jesus do when he healed the man with many spirits? Well, he shared the gospel with him. What did the apostles do when they spoke in these many different languages? They shared the gospel. What did the apostles do with the poor that they encountered? Well, you remember that story where Peter and gold said, we haven't got any silver or gold, but I'll give you what we've got. And what did they have? They had the gospel of Jesus. In fact, what did Jonah do with the message that God gave him? He took it to the Ninevites. He showed them that God was going to judge them. And they repented. Do you get the picture here? That whenever people are engaging with those who are different to them, they are sharing the gospel. And Peter is no exception to this rule. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. After realizing that Jesus does not show favoritism, and remember that Peter here is speaking to a Roman centurion who was a Gentile and hated by the Jews, he says, yeah, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he continues to explain what Jesus did, how he died on the cross, how he dealt with our sin, how he forgave us. And by the end of the time with these Gentiles, you have here, verse 45, the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is something that has created a lot of debate. But really what we are meant to understand by this is simply that that was a sign that God has accepted those Gentiles into his kingdom. That's what that sign is about. And so, friends, as we see people, whether it is based on skin color or social status or economic well-being or whatever it might be, God doesn't. God doesn't see people and how clever they are or how stupid they are or how ignorant they are. God sees people in the world in only two ways. That they are sinners, and those sinners have either turned to him and accepted his forgiveness, or those sinners haven't turned to him and are receiving his judgment. That is how God sees people. Whether they are foreigners, whether they are different in skin color to us, whether they are different in economic brackets, they are sinners. And either they are going to heaven, or they are going to hell. If our actions go against Jesus' attitude to foreigners and to those from other languages and cultures, what are we saying about the gospel? We're saying that they're not suitable for the gospel. That the gospel is only for our particular group of people. If we ignore the poor, if we despise the rich, if we think some people are not worthy of the gospel, we're in fact disobeying the Lord Jesus himself, and we are not being a faithful witness to him. So friends, all of us need to stop thinking in racist terms and start thinking in gospel terms. Rather than thinking about culture and how it offends us, or their behavior and how wrong it is in our eyes, or rather than thinking about everything else that we often do, let's think about what is their situation when it comes to their relationship with Christ. Are they for Christ or are they against him? God has placed each one of us, friends, in a particular situation, whether it be at work, at home, in our neighborhood, with a specific group of people around us, so that we might have opportunities to share the message of Jesus with those people. Friends, we need to stop looking at skin color and so on, and rather we need to look at the way that God looks at them, saved or unsaved. And if they're unsaved, we then need to share the gospel with them. Well, let's pray and ask for God's forgiveness for when we have been racist, and ask God to help us to share his word with people. Lord, we do just thank you for our time together this morning. And we do just ask and pray that you would forgive us for those times, Lord, where we have deliberately hated people or ignored people because they are different to us. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our racist tendencies and help us, Lord, to look at people through your eyes. that, Lord, if we see that they are unsaved, that we would share your word with them. Lord, we know that it is only through your word that we will stop racism. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to take your word and to share it with other people. In your name, amen.